first reading, then I would like to turn you in the Proverbs to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, and we shall read from verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honour are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, and when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And then in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we shall read at verse 17. And the Apostle Paul, speaking of the pattern of his own ministry according to the will of God, says that Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
In looking at Proverbs chapters 1 to 9, the preface of this book of wisdom, the prologue, the section which sets forth the fundamental principles to direct our reading of the whole, we have been examining the way in which wisdom is personified. Wisdom is set forth as though it were a character in its own right. And we remarked that this is not because wisdom is some separate deity or a being in reality, as polytheistic religions or Greek mythology or the romantics of a past age might have imagined, but rather that wisdom might be regarded as an independent entity. That is to say, wisdom is not generated, it does not originate in the mind of a wise person. Rather, it is pre-existing knowledge to which a wise person comes and arrives at. Wisdom exists, whether secular or biblical or spiritual wisdom, without any genesis or generation on the part of man. And this is one of the reasons why wisdom is spoken of in the way in which it is in the book of Proverbs. It is a pre-existing fundamental thing unto which man must come. But then in the last sermon, we observed the fact that in many places, wisdom is spoken of with feminine pronouns, and as well as being depicted as a person, is represented as having feminine virtues. And we inquired as to why this might be, and saw that it speaks of the desire with which a man should seek after wisdom, and also of the longing and of the love and of the esteem in which he should hold it. And indeed, we looked at various aspects of the marriage bond, which is used as an analogy in certain chapters here in Proverbs, and considered what it teaches us about our desire and our relationship with wisdom, particularly wisdom of the spiritual kind. And particularly observing those two competing voices acting upon the ears and the hearts of man, as depicted in chapter 9. On one hand, wisdom, in the opening verses of Proverbs 9. Who crieth in the high places of the city, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. But then, on the other hand, is folly. She sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. A passing similarity between the call of true wisdom and the call of human folly upon the heart of man. A certain a correlation, it might appear, in the blessings which they initially seem to present. And yet the end of the matter, so very different. In one hand, on the one hand, a beautiful and productive and life-affirming, life-giving relationship. In the other, only death and hell. Now tonight in our sermon, I should like to look at one further reason why it is true and accurate to personify wisdom, to depict wisdom as a person and as a being. And my friends, to truly enter into this particular aspect of doctrine, it is necessary this evening that we lose sight of the feminine pronouns, but continue to regard wisdom as a person or as a being. Because whilst it is erroneous to think of wisdom as a deity in its own right, as perhaps certain mythologies and false religions have imagined, yet at the same time, it is true to say that wisdom is divine. Or more properly, that a divine being is the embodiment of wisdom. Because all wisdom begins and ends with God. It is true to say that God is wisdom, and that all true wisdom, indeed, even if it be secular or scientific, be it biblical, be it spiritual, all such wisdom begins and ends with God, who, you remember, is called the only wise God. Not to suggest that wisdom is never to be found anywhere else, but rather to say that all that wisdom begins and proceeds from him. It all traces its origin there. Wisdom is personified in the being of God and is embodied in him. And let me bring to you some verses of scripture which will bear this truth out. And Daniel chapter 2, and some words spoken there by Daniel cast a remarkable light upon this subject. The book of Daniel, in the second chapter, and the eponymous character of the book is speaking. And in chapter 2 at verse 20, he is heard here speaking. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, for wisdom is his. And you notice that any other, any lesser wisdom, any wisdom ever revealed or imparted or belonging to man, has begun from and with God. Wisdom resides with God. And indeed, those wonderful expressions which Daniel gave vent to there in that prayer of thanksgiving and praise are re-echoed by the apostle in Romans chapter 11. For here he is speaking of the way of salvation. And in Romans 11 verse 30 he says, For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through there, that is the Jewish race's unbelief, Even so, have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy? For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Here is Paul looking at one particular aspect of the wisdom of God. The way whereby God showed that righteousness and salvation was not to be obtained by the works of the law as revealed unto the Jewish race. And therefore, by concluding them in unbelief, makes salvation by grace accessible unto all, Jews and Gentiles alike. And Paul, overcome by the wonder of this transaction and the glories of the way of salvation, speaks of the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It is, he says, past finding out. It is unsearchable. It cannot be rightly comprehended or measured or understood. Who hath been the Lord's counselor? He says, who can be imagined to be wiser than God, to have taught God wisdom? Who hath first given to God? No one. No one. For of him are all things. All wisdom belongs and resides with God. This is the same glorious truth as was expressed in our reading from 1 Corinthians, where we are told the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So great is his wisdom. All wisdom then resides with God. And secondly, all wisdom proceeds from God. If any man, if any human of earth might be said, in a true biblical sense, to have wisdom, be it secular or scientific, be it biblical, be it theological, be it spiritual, be it saving knowledge, all these forms of wisdom proceed from God alone. That was what Daniel was saying in those earlier words. Wisdom and might are his. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understandeth. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. And Daniel, to whom the interpretation of the king's dream had been given, thanks the God of his fathers, he says, who has given me wisdom, and has made known unto me what we desired of thee. Wisdom resides, it begins and belongs to God, and it proceeds from him to any and all who might be said to have wisdom. Indeed, Solomon was a very apt type and case and example of precisely this happening. And he, as you know, was the human transcriber of the book in which we are now engaged in study, but equally of the book of Ecclesiastes, where in chapter 2 we have this, verse 26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. God giveth to a man wisdom and knowledge. All wisdom begins with God. All wisdom proceeds from God. Which is why, I might add, by way of a tangential thought, in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 5, we are told, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. As regards wisdom, it is God that giveth to all, to any, liberally, and upbraideth not. Wisdom proceeds from God. Now, my friends, in our prayer earlier, and indeed in our series on a Lord's Day evening, we have been considering the way in which God has been revealed unto man in the person of Christ Jesus. That any and every revelation of God, who is spirit, who cannot be seen, who cannot be approached unto, that any revelation of God unto the senses or to the mind of man has ever been wrought by the second person of the Godhead, namely Christ. And indeed, it is said of Christ, the second person of the Godhead, that vital member of the Trinity, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that he is the express image of God's person. Now then, if what we have said concerning God in the three persons of his being, God in the essence of his being, if that is true, then we would expect wisdom to be manifested in the person of Christ Jesus. If all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him, if he is the express image of God, then we would expect wisdom to be a part of that. If all wisdom resides with God and all wisdom proceeds from God, then we would expect all wisdom to be expressed in Christ. And this is indeed what we find in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 11. We have this: there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Wisdom would be manifested in the person of Christ. That rod, that stem which would come from Jesse, that branch that would come from that root of David. We know who these words are speaking of. They are speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh. And in him, we are told, would be wisdom and understanding and counsel and knowledge, and that which is the fundamental beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Indeed, such a fear of the Lord, such a closeness unto God, that he would be of quick understanding. He would be of a wisdom superior to all who ever lived upon earth after human descent. Such wisdom that he would not judge after the sight of the eyes or reprove with the hearing of the ears, but with righteousness. This is what it was prophesied that Christ would be like. that all wisdom would be expressed in him. And indeed, if we turn into the history given in the Gospels, we will find this truth borne out and this prophecy fulfilled. There in Luke chapter 2, speaking of the very earliest years of the Lord Jesus after a human sense and numbering, we read in Luke 2 verse 40, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom." Filled with wisdom. "And the grace of God was upon him." Now, my friends, in that day and age, children who were clever, child prodigies, might be taken to the Jewish doctors and teachers and scribes for their further education and for their instruction. And doubtless, over the years, those scribes and teachers of the law would have seen many a very advanced and gifted children. But a few verses later, reading of the young years of the Lord Jesus, we find him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And Jesus, we read at the end of that chapter, increased in wisdom and stature and favour with God and man. His was a wisdom above and beyond anything that had been manifested on earth before, or indeed, we say it with authority, since. One further example is furnished in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, where at verse 54 we are told, "When he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" So, my friends, we see all wisdom expressed in Christ. We see wisdom being manifested and demonstrated in the Lord Jesus in these various ways and at these numerous times during his earthly life. But that is not the full picture. It is not simply that he expressed that wisdom, but that he is wisdom. He is wisdom. Now, we spoke of wisdom being embodied in God, but that is perhaps not true, because God is spirit in the true essence of his being. And yet the second person of the Godhead was made flesh. A body was prepared him. And it is therefore accurate and true to say that all wisdom was indeed embodied in Christ. He is wisdom incarnate. And there are other verses of Scripture which express this aspect of truth very eloquently indeed. Now, the book of Colossians, we have touched upon this in our Lord's Day evening sermons on the excellencies of Christ, but in the book of Colossians, which speaks very fully upon this subject, and chapter 2, we find this. Paul, in these verses, is speaking of the Christians in Colossae and Laodicea, desiring, verse 2 of chapter 2, their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He speaks, the apostle speaks there, of the understanding of the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, wisdom unto salvation. And then, having mentioned the person of Christ, he describes him as that one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I would ask you to couple that in your minds with what we read concerning God in the three persons of his being. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. And here we are told that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The depth of those riches, the depth of those treasures of wisdom and knowledge, says Paul, are unsearchable, are past finding out, cannot be known, and yet they are hid in Christ. In their entirety. All of it. Nothing missing. Nothing short. In nothing deficient. It is not simply that all wisdom was expressed by Christ, but all wisdom is embodied in Christ. And this is why we read these words in 1 Corinthians 1. And remarkable words they are indeed, where we are told in verse 24 that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is his title. It is a description of his person, Christ, the wisdom of God. And my friends, it is a remarkable thing. But just as we considered God in the spiritual sense, God in the three persons of his being, and that wisdom, all wisdom proceeds from him to any that have it, so we find the same truth embodied in Christ, that the impartation or imputation of wisdom is one of his works also. Here is an example in Luke 21 and verse 15. And here he is speaking to his disciples, both then and indeed in every age. And he warns them in verse 12 of Luke 21 how that wicked men would lay their hands on you, he says, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay, nor resist. I will give you wisdom, he says. My friends, it is a remarkable thing, isn't it, to hold within our minds at once these two thoughts, that all wisdom is embodied in Christ, and he will give to us that wisdom. That is to say, he gives us of himself. Without knowing any loss or subtraction in himself, he gives of himself unto his people. And this is why Paul, in the conclusion of 1 Corinthians 1, used this expression. He says, ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is made unto us wisdom. And that wisdom, that aspect of Christ is in us, but more gloriously still, we are in Christ. A complete union. A spiritual union, of which this wisdom is but a part. So, my friends, we have seen that all wisdom begins with God. All wisdom proceeds from God, and in consequence, all wisdom is expressed in Christ. All wisdom is embodied in Christ, and he gives of that wisdom of himself unto us. And now, with these facts established in our minds, let us consider again the words of Proverbs, where we find an embodiment or a personification of wisdom. And let us, as I have said already, lose any of the pronouns which are there, which might divert our minds into another line of truth. And let us regard these sections as speaking of Christ, who is truly and in every sense the embodiment of wisdom, the personification of wisdom, and who is united unto his people eternally. And then consider how these words speak of him. Wisdom crieth without, uttering a voice in the streets, in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city, uttering these words: How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And my friends, if any harbour any doubt still whether or not this might speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that expression there used, this being called wisdom, saying, I will pour out my spirit unto you, I will make known my words unto you. And listen to that which Peter says in the Acts of the Apostles and that wonderful Pentecost sermon, quoting the words of Joel, It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of all those things which had been done unto him and by him. And he says, these things being done, he has poured out this which ye do both see and hear. I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it and is safe. My friends, these words in Proverbs speak of Christ. They have to speak of Christ. Happy is the man who findeth him, the man that getteth understanding. Length of days is his to give, in his hand riches and honour. But still the connection between these words and the Lord Jesus Christ grow stronger. The giving to our head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory, delivered unto us. These things speak of Christ. And then, as we come to Proverbs chapter 8, the fullest and closest connections of all. And in particular, from verse 13 onward, where you will notice that for our better understanding, untangling, as it were, the two threads of truth which are here, from verse 12 onwards, all the pronouns, feminine pronouns, which we have met before, suddenly stop. And from verse 13 onwards, Christ is yet more clearly seen. The words that begin this section sound similar to those which we have heard before. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. And then an interesting expression. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Here is the sovereignty of God set forth. Riches and honour are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. And I will fill their treasures. Lay up for yourselves, therefore, treasures in heaven, he says. There I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. My friends, these are Christ's words. This is gospel truth before us here. And then, in verses 22 onwards, one of the most remarkable and yet sadly often overlooked or misinterpreted passages of Scripture. For here is an insight into that time before time. Here is a glimpse into a past eternity. Here is a look, by virtue of the Bible, a revelation of that from everlasting. As the second person of the Godhead speaking says, the Lord, Jehovah, God in the spiritual and eternal and triune sense, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. My friends, here is the second person of the Godhead speaking of past eternity when he was ever with God. Oh, the book of Genesis is remarkable when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the opening of the Gospel of John, we have a fundamental and amazing truth there expressed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. But my friends, here in Proverbs 8, is a more phenomenal truth still. Because here is a sight before the beginning. From everlasting. Of the triune person of God. And of the second person in particular. Who would afterward be manifest in flesh. The embodiment of all the wisdom of God. Before anything was created, before existence had existence, before time was set upon its course, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, the Spirit, you remember, brooded upon the waters. The second person of the Godhead was there likewise. When then the word was spoken, when the commandment that brought worlds to pass was uttered, then, says the second person of the Godhead, I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. A glimpse into the mind of God, a glimpse into the loving heart of Christ, who loved us from before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in him before we had existence, before humanity had existence, before the world had a being. His delight, his love, his divine affection was set upon a certain number of the sons of men as then not made. His delights were with you and I, his chosen people, before the worlds were framed. Now, therefore, is the conclusion of verse 32, hearken unto me, O ye children. For blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, be wise, refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. Oh, my friends, here is the gospel in the book of Proverbs. Here is the call of the gospel. In this unlikeliest of Old Testament passages, here is that cry of the Lord Jesus Christ, come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, the word is come. Eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled, forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. Oh, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, wisdom personified, hath builded a house, hath hewn out seven pillars, has fashioned his church, and has told them of a place which he has prepared for them eternally. Here in the book of Proverbs is the Lord Jesus himself. Here is he who is the true embodiment of all wisdom. My friends, we may find in all the scriptures the things concerning him. May we be blessed in the contemplation of our Lord, and see no man, see no type, see no shadow, save Jesus only. Amen.
Amen.
The closing hymn is number 136, Join All the Glorious Names of Wisdom, Love and Power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set my Saviour forth. Number 136.
Love and power.
Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
Amen.